morning sermon was delivered at the 10:30 worship service at the United Methodist Church of Kent. Please enjoy.
The sermon this morning is the seventh in a sermon series entitled Come Into God's Presence, during which we are looking at biblical worship and what it says to us about how we can grow in our relationship with God. Let's begin with a moment of prayer. May the words of my mouth and meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. We had another week of gorgeous early fall weather. On such days, it is easy to appreciate the beauty of God's creation, to perceive something of the glory of God in the marvelous sights and sounds of the earth that God has made. It's notable that in world religion generally, no matter where people have lived, they have sensed the reality and the power of God in the wonder of the world all around them. The Bible proclaims this general truth, that God's goodness and power are revealed in the majesty of creation. Among the peoples of the ancient world in the days of ancient Israel, nature was the primary way by which people experienced God. They sensed God's power in the storm and God's providence in the rain, and they often had a worshipful attitude towards things in nature. They had sacred rivers and sacred trees and sacred animals. It's interesting that in contemporary society, a pattern has developed whereby many people do not participate in any way in a church, but they seek to maintain a spirituality primarily by connecting with nature. Is a kind of return to ancient nature religion. I am one who certainly would affirm that you can sense something of God's presence by taking a walk in the woods. But it is highly significant that in ancient Israel, the people of Israel began to experience God in an additional, far more powerful way. They experienced God at work in history, in the events of their lives. This is why only a little bit of the Bible is about the wonder of creation, and most of the Bible is a long story. It is a story that picks up especially with Abraham and continues for more than 2,000 years, culminating in Jesus Christ and in the Acts of the early church. There are many particular stories that are a part of the larger narrative, but it is all finally one grand story about how God has been at work in human lives to bring about a plan of salvation that would ultimately draw the whole world into reconciliation with God and life in God's ways. Worship, therefore, for the people of Israel was not a matter of gathering around a sacred tree or lifting praises to the sun and moon. Worship became a matter of joining the story, connecting with the movement of God in history. This is why a key aspect of their worship involved remembering the story. We saw this in that antiphonal reading that we did this morning from Psalm 136. Each successive verse told the story of God's saving work, starting with creation and continuing through the various pieces of the story of God's deliverance of the people of Israel out of Egypt into the promised land. After each piece of the story, the people would respond with three words in Hebrew, Ki Olam Chasdo, which translated into six words in English, for God's steadfast love endures forever. And as you went through that psalm, you really got the central point, all about steadfast love, chesed, that love of God that never quits. People experienced God's love through what God had done in their history. Remembering the story was not only done in particular acts of worship, it was also done through a cycle of special celebrations that would take place each year. The people of Israel had three major festivals: Passover in the early spring, remembering God's deliverance of the people out of slavery in Egypt; the Feast of Weeks, later called Pentecost, in the late spring, when they remembered especially the giving of the law to Moses on Mount Sinai; and the Feast of Tabernacles, or Booths, in the fall, when they remembered the journey of the people of Israel through the wilderness toward the Promised Land, and that was also a harvest festival. They also had Rosh Hashanah, their New Year's festival, which this year in the Jewish calendar starts this evening. Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, about which we talked last week, and later in their history, Purim, commemorating the deliverance of the people of Israel out of a great threat in Persia, and still later, Hanukkah, commemorating their deliverance from a Greek tyrant. They had special worship services and festivals on each of those times of celebration, and that those festivals, those celebrations of worship, they would remember some aspect of the story of how God had been at work, often with special symbolism, such as the lights of the menorah at Hanukkah, or by reenacting some part of the story. And so on Passover, they would have unleavened bread, remembering how the people had eaten unleavened bread as they fled from Egypt. Or on the Feast of Tabernacles, they would build little huts or shelters in which they would stay as a remembrance of how the people had stayed in temporary shelters on their way on the journey through the wilderness. Remembering the story is a key aspect of our worship today. Think, for example, of the sacrament of communion and the prayer during communion when I repeat the words of Jesus as he instructed his disciples to take the bread and the cup, and the final statement each time is, do this in remembrance of me. In various acts of worship, we remember the story of what Christ has done for us. We also follow that biblical pattern of having special festivals throughout the year during which we remember different parts of the story in a progressive fashion, often with special symbolism or by reenacting parts of the story. And just as the people of Israel tracked the story of the Exodus through those festivals that they had during the year, so we track the story of Jesus through the whole course of our church year. We start with the season of Advent in December, when we remember the promise of the prophets of the coming of the Messiah. And as we celebrate Advent, and especially as we celebrate Jesus' birth at Christmas, we use the symbolism of light to remind us how Jesus has come to us as the light of the world. During the following season of Epiphany, we remember how Jesus grew and shared in ministry. And then during the season of Lent, we remember how Jesus suffered for us as he headed to the cross, and we use that symbolism of ashes at the start of Lent as a sign of repentance. During Holy Week, we reenact Palm Sunday by having palm leaves and children waving palm branches in worship. We reenact the Last Supper in a way on Maundy Thursday. And in a somber meditative service, we remember the atonement of Jesus' death for us as he went to the cross on Good Friday. Easter explodes with the joy of resurrection, symbolized in the white trumpets of the Easter lilies. And you can note right here how the Maundy Thursday and Easter celebrations directly parallel Passover, which happened at the same time, in that just as God delivered the people of Israel from bondage in Egypt, so now in a far greater way through Christ, God delivers us from the bondage of sin. And because of Christ, the angel of death passes over us. We also noted last week how Good Friday parallels the Day of Atonement. 7 weeks after Easter, we celebrate Pentecost, remembering how the Holy Spirit came with power upon the disciples. And again, there's a direct parallel with that ancient Hebrew celebration of Pentecost, because just as they celebrated on Pentecost the giving of the law to the people of Israel at Mount Sinai, so now on Pentecost we celebrate how God, through the Holy Spirit, writes God's law in our hearts. Later on, then, as we continue to celebrate Pentecost, we remember the growth of the early church, symbolized right now in our sanctuary through the color green that we have here in our pyramids. And then, of course, later in the fall, we have a harvest festival, just as the ancient Israelites did. We do this whole process of remembering the story, not just because it's fun, or because it boosts retail sales on certain celebrations of the year, but because it is biblical and because it calls to mind the salvation story of what God has done for us. This whole process of remembering is especially critical in our time. It does not take much during seasons such as Christmas to notice that many people seem to have forgotten what the story actually is. And forgetfulness can especially take hold in new generations when they never really learned the biblical story to begin with. It's significant that in the book of Exodus, when the people of Israel were given instructions for how to observe Passover, at the end of the instructions, the scripture says, "And when your children ask you, 'What do you mean by this observance?' you shall say, 'It is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, for God passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt.'" A key aspect of worship is to keep alive the memory from generation to generation of how God has been at work for our salvation. But it is important to do more than remember the story. Today, people very much enjoy watching stories. We turn on the TV and settle back in the couch, or we go to a movie, relax in a theater lounge chair with a big box of popcorn, and we watch a story unfold on the screen. We're very comfortable being observers of stories. It's easy today to be an observer when it comes to the biblical story. Most people know at least the very basic outlines of the story, and they can observe from afar that the church exists. But the Bible invites us to join the story. This is at the heart of that message we heard from the New Testament book of Hebrews. Chapter 11 of Hebrews, part of which we heard, recalls the story of numerous people in the history of Israel who lived in faith in the midst of great challenges. And then Hebrews continues in chapter 12, saying, "Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith." We are invited to join the biblical story of faith, to get in the race, to serve God today, so as to live out our part of the story. In order to do that, it's crucial to realize that the biblical story is not just a story of what God once did among people long ago. It is a story of how God acts to save you and me. In the life of John Wesley, our Methodist founder, the central turning point in his life was when the story of Jesus became his own personal story. Wesley described his experience as follows. "In the evening, I went very unwillingly to a society in Aldersgate Street where one was reading Luther's preface to the Epistle to the Romans. About a quarter before nine, while he was describing the change which God works in the human heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warm. I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation, and an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death." Transformation occurs when the story of Jesus is not just the story of what Jesus once did for the world out there, but when it is the story of what Jesus does for you and me. To join the story, then, means that we experience the biblical story as our story, so that the steadfast love of God, featured in Psalm 136, is the love of God that we know in our own lives. And then finally, to join the story means that we take our own place in the story, that we get involved in the life and ministry of the church by connecting with worship, by joining in study or outreach groups, by engaging in acts of service, by supporting the mission of the church, so that we now become the people through whom the story of God's love continues to unfold. As the book of Hebrews put it, "Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us." It is a message well expressed in contemporary terms in this video.
It's our time. We must rise up and no longer disparage. It's our time, church, to honor our heritage. We have a Savior. He gave it all on the cross. We stand beside martyrs who counted nothing as loss. They took God's mysteries, opened them up for us. Stephen, John the Baptist, Bonhoeffer, Jan Hus. Surrounded by a cloud of witnesses above, it's now our turn to model His unending love. Our mission is one we cannot confuse, nor muddy up with some trite excuse. You say you're not well-versed, ready, or able. I think Moses even tried to use that fable. The time we have, it's now more urgent. If we should hear, well done, faithful servant. Yeah, church, it's our time. It's our time to confess the ways we're mangled, the sins and selfishness that have us entangled. Lust, greed, and pride, their path leads to the grave. Yet we return to our sins as if we're a slave. Can we survive in this putrid Dead Sea? I quote Paul, may it never be. So let's cast aside our individual leprosy and begin to leave a biblical legacy. There's a glorious prize awaiting to be won, and the way to win is to start to run. Let's lace them up and fight the good fight, become to the world both salt and light. Our life on earth is merely a vapor. Our chapter must move from pen to paper. So church, let's get to writing because it's our time. It's our time, church. We have what it takes to help the world from its slumber awake. To Jesus, we are His beautiful bride. Whom shall we fear with Him on our side? We have each other, we are not alone. It's iron to iron in the combat zone. There's a promise of life full of adventure. As long as we give both talents and treasure, the workers are few, the harvest is plenty, with so many lives running on empty. Scores of people trying to cope, they've come to the end of their proverbial rope. Young eyes are wandering, looking for direction. Make sure we point them to His resurrection. The clock's ticking, we're on our dime. Hey church, rise up! It's our time.
Let's pray. Lord, we give thanks for the great story of how You have been at work over thousands of years, touching human lives, inspiring people to respond in faith. We thank You for that story of how people have opened their hearts to You, how You are at work in them, guiding them to journey in faith, trusting in You, guiding them to share, and how Your Spirit worked through them so that they were a part of the outreach of Your love and grace in their time. And now, O Lord, it's our time. We pray that Your Spirit would work in us. Move us, O Lord, to respond to You in faith, to open our lives to how You are here to work in us, guiding us to journey with You in trust, sharing in how Your Spirit would flow through us, inspiring us to join together as Your church and to reach out in mission to the whole world. We thank You, Lord, that we can be a part of that wondrous story of Your love continuing to pour out upon the world. Lead us, Lord, as we would share together in that outpouring of Your grace that draws us together in our time and that leads us to continue the story of Your wondrous love for all. We thank You that as we share in Your church, we can reach out and support each other. And we do lift up especially persons in our fellowship who are in times of particular need. Lord, we thank You that we indeed are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, that we can join together then to continue that witness in our day. We thank You for the ways that we can reach out into the world at large. We thank You for how we're joined with congregations beyond ourselves and lift up especially this morning in the Uniontown United Methodist Church. We thank You for how we can reach out to others in individual ways through acts of kindness and perhaps using those cards described this morning in the mission moment. And we can reach out in larger ways through the whole work of the larger church that enables us to make an impact in the world at large. Lord, inspire us as we today would join together in responding to You in faith and committing our lives to journey as Your disciples, that we indeed can join the story of Your everlasting and wondrous love. In the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this edition of the United Methodist Church of Kent Sermon Podcast. For more information about the church and to read Dr. Palmer's Notes from the Pastor blog with more about today's topic, visit www.kentmethodist.org.